You're here. Glad to have those of you that are visiting. If you have not heard the rest of this series, we've been looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And today we're in Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4. The context of this is that Israel and God's people had been wicked, and his people had been taken into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. And at this time, Ezra and Nehemiah are working on a remnant going back to Jerusalem and restoring the temple and parts. And so we are in the middle of this, where Nehemiah, as we saw last week, had a heart to go back and help with this effort. And he had gone to the king and asked permission to do that. He went in and took a look at the city by night, at the condition of it, to determine what it was that needed to be done. And so as we come to chapters 3 and 4 here, we see that this work is going to start. And so here on this next slide, you will see, figure this out, right? Here we go. So this area right here in the yellow is what the city of Jerusalem was like, before captivity. This is the area that was inhabited before the captivity. And this is the area that we're talking about, highlighted in red here, where the walls are going to be rebuilt. And so this is not a restoration of the whole area that was inhabited before, but just a subset of that. And see, here's the temple area right here, and these walls here, you see where the gates are identified, as we'll see in chapter 3. Now, I have some slides here that I got from a man named Lean Rittmeyer. He is an archaeological architect, and he has been involved in many excavations in Jerusalem, and he has also put together artwork that depicts where these things are happening that we read about in the book of Nehemiah. And so I think it's certainly very interesting when you look at chapter 3 to take a look at what this actually looked like in the day of Nehemiah. So there you see the walls and the temple area there in the center. And the temple area, and then these are the walls here that are being built by Nehemiah and his people. And we'll look more closely at some of these as we go along. But what we see here that in the last lesson is that Nehemiah went and inspected the walls by night, and that he determined what it was that needed to be done. He had come to Jerusalem to help rebuild these walls. And Nehemiah certainly was an important person in Persia, because we discussed last week he was cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. As he inspected this situation, he and told the people about how the good hand of God had brought them to this moment, and that God would give them success in this effort. And as this morning, Mike Kent came to me and said, "I feel sorry for whoever has to read chapter 3, if that's your Bible read." So you can be thankful that I did not make you read that. I'm the one that's going to have to read it. I may stumble through a few of the names here. But so then verse 1 says, "Then Elishab, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred and as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built." Now, I'll tell you right off the bat that there's a degree of uncertainty where a lot of these things were actually located, but as years have gone on and more things have been uncovered through archaeology, this Leon Rittmeyer, the archaeological architect, is his idea of where these things were located, and so he has provided these. And so you see here the Sheep Gate and the Tower of Mia, or the Tower of the Hundred that's mentioned here in verse 1, and the Tower of Haniel. And so you get an idea of where these things are located as we go through this study. If you scan your eyes through chapter 3, you will read about all the people, and you will see a lot of repetition of the word repair. And so I think I counted it 38 times in this chapter. And so what we really see here in chapter 3 is a nice description of everyone working. That the heads of the families are repairing the walls, and various rulers, it points out, are repairing the walls. The neighboring communities like Jericho are helping repair the walls and the gates. Here in verse 1, it says that the high priest and other priests are doing work to repair the walls. And so you have craftsmen and goldsmiths and refiners and other people that are mentioned throughout the text here that were helping as these walls are being rebuilt. So here, verse 1, you see these areas that these particular folks were rebuilding. Now, when you get to verses 2 and 3, it says that, and next to them the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hasaniah built the Fish Gate, and they laid its beams and set its doors and bolts and its bars. And so here we have the Fish Gate. And this is a body of water here, so I'm making an assumption that the Fish Gate was called the Fish Gate because of the water. But here the men of Jericho built, and so these are sections of these walls that are being built as they have uncovered in excavations. And son of Hasaniah built the Fish Gate, beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next, we see in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Banat, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. And so here you are seeing that great, small, far and wide, people are coming together to do the work. And it's something that, as Sam read for us in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, that we as members of the body of Christ ought to be working together. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians how we're all different parts with different abilities and necessary. And so what you see here in the book of Nehemiah is people that are doing things together. And you see here the verses broken down, 1 through 4, these sections of the wall that are being built by these people that are pointed out for us in the book. And note that verse 5 says something interesting. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. And depending on what translation you're reading from, it may not say Lord, or it may have Lord in a lowercase L. The New American Standard Version reads that the nobles did not support the work of their masters. And so the question is whether the Lord should be uppercase to refer to the Lord, or is lowercase to refer to their earthly lords and masters. Not going to get tied up into trying to figure that out. Either way, the point is true. What the point is they're not supporting the work. They are not supporting the work. They refuse to serve their masters. And by doing so, ultimately, they are refusing to serve uppercase L, Lord. They're refusing to serve God by not doing this. This is God's work. And God's good hand was over this work, but they were refusing to support it. And I think it makes a good example for us is that, you know, we see that sometimes. I am reminded constantly when, you know, if you deal with any kind of civic organization or volunteer groups, you know, who is it that usually does the work? You know, it's the 80-20 rule. You know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's always the same folks that are doing it. And I was telling Jarrell this morning about an email that I sent out to a group that I'm involved with needing a volunteer for a certain project. And days and days went by and didn't hear from anybody. So I sent out another email that was really akin to, hey, is this working? You know, this is the way that we communicate. I'm just wanting to make sure everybody's receiving the messages. And everybody replies, yes, we got it. But you didn't get it when I asked for a volunteer is the point. And so a little passive aggressive on my part to do that. But what you see is that sometimes people don't want to work. And here you have people that, nope, you know, we're not going to do it. You're always going to have those bystanders, and it's very, very frustrating. But the refusal for some to rise up and do the work, what we see here in Nehemiah, it's not going to slow Nehemiah down. Nehemiah is going to get it done. He is not going to slow down due to these folks that don't want to participate in this great work that needs to be done. And so let's go on through here, through the rest of these slides in Nehemiah chapter 3. It describes more work that's being done. And this area right here is called the Old Gate. And so Joida, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana, and that's this gate right here, and they laid its beams, and then its doors, bolts, etc. And moving along here, we see another section of the wall that's next to the old gate, but this wall here. And so, you know, verses 7 and 8 are describing the rebuilding of that portion of the wall. And there you have a bigger view of what we're seeing here with this. And this here was called the broad wall. And that's part of things that have been uncovered over time. And I'll be glad to give you a copy of these slides if you want. It's very hard to find the good artwork like this. It doesn't have copyright notices all over it. So I actually paid for these so I could get them without having the things that obstruct your view on it. Because I think these are great that go right along with the book of Nehemiah, verses 9 through 12. You have the tower of the furnaces here and the valley gate. And so the point is that when you read chapter 3, if you don't have a visual, it's kind of hard to visualize what's going on here. But you have these different groups of people, these family groups and people that are working together on specific things. And when everybody's working together on their part of the project, that's why Nehemiah is so successful in getting this done, because the work is divided up through different people and groups. And we also see here in verse 13, it says, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. I'm not going to say much about the dung gate, but that's probably the assignment that I would get. The 1,000 cubits from here to here is the measurement that we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. And so that gives you an idea of the scope of this project. And verse 14, Malchai, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth, Hakaram, it repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And so here you see the Pool of Siloam here and the King's Garden and the gate. And so that gives you some context on verse 14. Here is one actual photo of excavation at the Pool of Siloam, which gives you some context to what you just saw on the model. But as we move on here to chapter 4, we are going to see that there is opposition that begins. Chapter 4 spends its time recording the external opposition that the people faced here. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. So I don't really know why Sanballat was so upset, but he was. Verse 2 says, "In the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, burned ones at that?" And so what you see here is that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were mentioned earlier in Nehemiah chapter 2. And these were the ones that were mentioned that were greatly displeased that someone would come and seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, we see that they were jeering at that point at the people and despising the people, proclaiming that they were rebelling against the king. Remember what we said about that? You know, they said, "Well, you're rebelling against the king." No, we're not rebelling against the king. King Artaxerxes is one that gave his blessing to this project, to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah's doing exactly what the king told him they could do. So this is not a rebellion to the king, which they are falsely accusing them of. So these men are not going away. And now that the work is happening, you think, well, you know, we tried to prevent this, and we didn't want it to happen, and so it looks like it's going to happen. We're just going to fade out. No, they kept on with their persecution and hurling their insults, because it describes here as Sanballat as being one that's angry and greatly enraged, and it just makes you wonder, why are you so upset? You know, what is this doing to you that you are so upset about it? And you know, don't you wonder sometimes, why do people get upset about the things that they do? And especially when it comes to the Lord's work, sometimes people just get angry about things. And so what does he do? Well, it's interesting. What he does is he resorts to verbal abuse. Look at what he says. He doesn't call you Jews, you feeble Jews. You bunch of weaklings. You're feeble. You don't have the strength to do this. You're feeble. You can't do this work. And you're going to take burn stones and use that? You're just trying to build something out of a pile of garbage. Oh, stones usually don't burn up. I think if it was a burn stone, you'd probably reuse that. But he said, you're trying to build out of a heap of trash. And so here, these are, you know, very discouraging words, and it doesn't really stop there. Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him and says, yeah, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall. So you can see Sanballat and Tobiah kind of there to get, yeah, what he said. And not only that, if you have a fox that goes up on it, it's going to tear it down. Ha ha ha. So here, just more insults that are being hurled their way. So the bottom line is their work is being ridiculed. Their efforts are called useless and insufficient. What you're doing is not even going to work. You're just wasting your time. So what does Nehemiah do about it? You could probably guess what he does. He quits. No, he doesn't quit. He prays about it. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind
to work. So Nehemiah prays that these insults be turned back against them on their own heads, and that they will receive the judgment that's coming their way. And the insults here, Nehemiah said, these things are worthy of judgment. But Nehemiah's response here is to pray and keep working. One place that we lived years and years ago, somebody got on the outs with my dad. And that happens a lot with preachers from time to time. And there were some problems with some folks at this particular congregation. This man, you know, he could have been named Sanballat the way that he was treating my dad. And so he sent my dad in an anonymous envelope with a one-way ticket out of town, one-way bus ticket to somewhere. And my dad took it down to the bus station and cashed it and got the money. He never said anything about it. He knew who it came from. And it just made the guy so upset that my dad never said anything about it. And he finally went up to my dad, "Did you get something in the mail?" He said, "I sure did. That's all it," he said. But he was trying to disrupt the work. And what did my dad do? He just kept working and ignored it. And you know, if he had kept thinking about that Sanballat all the time, what would it have done to his work? He just needed to keep building. He needed to keep doing what he needed to do. And so here, Nehemiah, we're not going to pay attention to these guys. Lord, you take care of it. You'll take care of them. We're going to keep working. And that's what they did. We built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, because you know they're making progress on it here is the point. That we are not going to let these insults disrupt our work. And it kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, where he tells us not to avenge yourself. Just pray and keep serving the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah does here. Yeah, they could have wasted a lot of time trying to take care of this problem themselves. But no, they're just hurling insults, and we're not going to give them the time of day. We're just going to keep doing what they do. But you can imagine how annoying that must have been for, your fox is going to get on the wall and tear it down, and you guys are feeble and you're weak. Well, no, look at your feeble and weak here. Look at what the feeble and weak are doing. They are rebuilding the walls, and they're half done with it while you're hurling insults. So, the opposition continuing on, let's look at verses 7 through 14 here. Verses 7 through 14. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night." So they are not being deterred. The opposition here has not stopped. And the more success that they have, the more this group gets angry. Verse 8 says, "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion." So what they have done here is they've moved from verbal insults to planning to physically fight and stir up trouble in the city. And so the people did what the people do. Verse 9 says, "And we prayed to our God." And so this is a very frightening time, you can imagine. And as we read on here, you'll see in verse 10 that this discouragement is starting to have some effect. Verse 10 says, "In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." This is really the first thing that we have seen that seems to be a complaint from those who are building. You know, there's too much for us to do here. And verse 11 says, "Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." And so this is saying that the insults and the threats are starting to affect some people. You know, we're afraid that they're going to come in our midst and kill us while we're trying to work. And so, when after they prayed, they took some action. What it says is that they set up a guard protection for them as they did the work. And sometimes these kind of things happen. You look at the work, you see so much to do that you become overwhelmed and discouraged. And you know, it's one of those things that you just have to take it, you know, one bite at a time. And so much of our discouragement comes from seeing that there is so much work to be done. Don't you feel like that sometimes when you're looking at your yard or your house and, you know, there's so much stuff to be done, I think I'll just sit here and not do anything. You know, I don't really know where to start. But this is where the people are right now. And they are saying in verse 10, by ourselves, we are not able to do this. There's just too much to do. And moreover, verse 11 says, they're plotting to kill the workers to put an end to the work. They are being attacked on every side. And so, you know, what's Nehemiah going to do? Verse 13 says, so in the lower parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the peoples, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And so what Nehemiah tells them to do, you know, don't be afraid of them. You know, what you need to do is make sure that, you know, we're going to put people in stations to protect you while you're building. You're going to have things available there to protect you, and you do not need to be afraid. Well, why should we not be afraid? The work is too much. The opposition is attacking us on every side. They want to kill us. We need protection and people standing watch. How can we not be afraid? And so Nehemiah tells them why they don't need to be afraid. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So you are not alone. You have the great and awesome God who is with you in this work. God's good hand is with us. God will give us success. And that's what they needed to remember. They needed to remember that God will give them success, just as was pointed out in the previous, you know, chapter 2, as Nehemiah was preparing for this work. So when you remember that God brings this success and that you can't succeed without Him, then you can have a mind to work. Second of all, Nehemiah tells them, fight for your families, that we're all in this together. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Basically, fight for your... Think about your families. We are all in this together. We're not alone. We're all working for the common goal. And certainly we can make a spiritual application to us working together in the kingdom of God today, that we have a spiritual family. And God gives us a spiritual family. How does that help us? Well, it helps us to know that we are not alone. And when the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, why is that? Because you are doing good for each other. You are strengthening each other. And you need to see each other to stir up one another for love and good works. And so when we're together, it helps us not to be discouraged. And so as the opposition increases here, Nehemiah tells the people to remember God and fight for your family. Remember your family as you're going through this. Let's move on to verse 15. Verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And so the result of their praying to God and it not deterring them, that they're going to keep their weapons there and they're going to stand guard, the enemies heard about it and God frustrated their plan. So could they trust in God? Yes. God frustrated their plan. Didn't work. And in verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, and bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. Literally, people that were working could say, they have my back. I can do my work. I don't have to worry about who's behind me. I don't have to worry about getting attacked. Can you imagine trying to work and having to constantly look behind you? No, God had their back. The people, that half of them were working, half of them were doing another work. Half of them, their work was to keep watch on the people that were doing the physical work to the wall. Verse 17, the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet. Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so, what we see here is that the people are doing what they need to do to protect themselves, and people have weapons attached, strapped to their belt. And, you know, this is really kind of a dangerous time, but Nehemiah said each person was ready to sound a trumpet if there's something to for there to be an alarm about. So, when we think about our situation in the world today, you know, people often wonder, well, you know, what's going to happen, you know, if we can't worship God? Well, we need to worship God. And what if we're in dangerous circumstances? People deal with that all the time in other parts of the world, but they find a way to faithfully worship God. Why? Because they know that God is with them. And so what we are being shown here, just the phrase that you should take with you from chapters 3 and 4 is that the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work, and they were devoted to the work that was before them, even with all the resistance and dangers that they encountered. And they were going to be people that, there were going to be some that decided not to participate. They were going to sit on the sidelines, and they were just going to sit around. But we need to take away from this, we need to have a mind to work. We don't need to be ones that are sitting on the sideline ridiculing the ones that do want to work. And there may be some that say, you're wasting your time, your efforts are in vain. That was the kind of thing that was being hurled at them, but they continued to do God's work. So I think there's certainly great lessons in this that we need to not pay attention to the opposition and just serve God and trust God and pray like Nehemiah did and keep doing the work, because as Nehemiah told the people there, remember that God is great and God is awesome. He is your protector. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I found that interesting, because right there in the middle of those things, Paul says, insults. That's what you see here in the people hurling insults at those trying to do the work. And how annoying that must have been for the people that heard that day after day. But what a great reinforcement that they had from God as they saw God take care of their problems, and that the work continued, and they were successful in what they were doing because of God's help and because of Nehemiah's great wisdom and how he encouraged them to not pay attention to that, but pay attention to God. So take the lessons from that we can apply to our life as we work together trying to serve God in a world that sometimes is not supportive of that. If we can help you in any way, this morning, if you know what it is that you need to do to become a Christian, that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He died and was buried and resurrected so that we can die to sin and be resurrected through baptism, washing away our sins, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother.
Let us pray. Our dearest, most heavenly Father, we come to you with humility and understanding of how great you are and the power that you hold over this world and the next. We thank you for the country that you've given to us, that we can come and worship together without persecution. We ask that you continue to watch over and guide our leaders as they are dealing with earthly dealings, but we ask that it does not come to a hindrance of our faith in worship of you. Thank you for the ability you've given to us to come together and to be encouraged by each other as we look into your word and apply the things to our lives as we get leave our hope in you. We ask that you help those who are not able to be with us, whether it be a physical or spiritual issue, that they may learn to overcome that and or with your guidance, that they can join us again. We ask that you help us to shine your light throughout the world as we go through our daily lives, that you can give us patience and wisdom in our dealings. We thank you for the world that you've given to us and all the beautiful creation that shows your power in it everywhere we look. We thank you for sending your Son as the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have the hope to be with you in heaven after this life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.